Our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 3. James 3. The word of God at James 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of James 3 and in accordance with all of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43, question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the answer is this, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. People of God, we look at the Ninth Commandment, Lord's Day 43, under the theme this morning, the commandment forbidding lying. The commandment forbidding lying. We notice this morning in the first place, the God of truth. In the second place, the power of the tongue. And in the third place, the motivation for obedience. The commandment forbidding lying. The God of truth, the power of the tongue, the motivation for obedience. As we have noted in the other commandments of God's law, as we make our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, each of the commandments is in some way directly connected to and flows out of the very being of God Himself. In other words, on that day many years ago when Israel was camped around Mount Sinai, God did not haphazardly and randomly decide what He was going to write with His own finger on those two tables of stone. No, what God wrote, the commandments that God wrote down, flowed out of, came out of who He is as God. We took note of that in the previous two commandments. We don't commit adultery because God is holy and God is pure. And we live faithfully in married life because God is a faithful God. We don't steal because God has sovereign created all things and therefore owns all things. And the same is true with the ninth commandment. We don't bear false witness because our God is the God of truth and not the God of the lie. Let's take note of that from Scripture this morning, a few passages. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the end of Moses' life. In this song of Moses, he says concerning God in verse 4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. There we have it. In so many words, our God is the God of truth. A couple of passages from the Psalms that reiterate this. Psalm 108, verse 4. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. In a figurative way, we learn God is the God of truth. His truth is so great that it reaches, it stretches all the way to the clouds. And then one more, Psalm 117, which was the call to worship this morning. Verse 2, For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. There we hear about God's truth with respect to time, into all eternity, forever. The truth of God endures because God is the God of truth. So much is that the case that in the end we can really say that God is truth. We say that about other attributes of God and other characteristics of God. God is grace. God is mercy. God is love. God is wisdom. And that's the case in this regard. God is truth. And He is truth because of what truth is. When we speak the truth, what we are doing is saying that which is in harmony, that which is in accordance with reality, what is real. The truth has to do with what is real. And when we talk about reality, what is more real than anything else is the very being of God. Romans 1 teaches us that every single person, as we learned this past week, all 7 billion of them on the earth right now, must reckon with this great reality. And that reality, very simply, is God. Because God is the fullest, clearest expression of that which is real, God in and of Himself is truth. God is truth. Now we take note of words of and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and see that He is truth as well. John 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word that was made flesh is full of truth. And we learn from the beginning of John 1 that that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus would later confirm that with His own words in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says it explicitly, "I am the truth." And He is that truth for a couple of reasons. Jesus is the truth in the first place because Jesus is God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh by virtue of the fact that Jesus is God." That means that Jesus, as well, is truth. But the second reason that Jesus is truth is this. It's only through Jesus that we know and have access to God, the God of truth. That's the point of John 14. We have access to the God of truth only in and through Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ, that great work on the cross of Calvary. Because the only way that we know the God of truth is through Jesus. That means that our Lord Jesus Christ is truth as well. God is truth. Jesus is truth. And from those two great realities, we have several important implications and applications. The first is this: the fact that God is truth means that all truth ultimately comes from God. Philosophers throughout history, even today, say we can't know what is truth. There is no absolute standard for truth. It's all relative. You run into this in the colleges and in the universities. And because truth is relative, your idea of what truth is just as legitimate as your classmate's idea of what truth is. To that we say no. We know what the truth is. God is truth. And everything that comes from God is truth. And that's found right here in His Word. Our view of the Bible, that it is inspired by God from beginning to end, demands that we say that this is the absolute standard of truth. God is truth. This is His Word. Therefore, His Word is truth. The second thing that we learn from God being truth is the great comfort that we have from this knowledge. A doctrine closely related to the fact that God is truth is the doctrine of God's immutability. That God is immutable very simply means that God does not change. Who God is as truth does not change. What God says as truth does not change. And that's our comfort. Because God comes to us as the God of truth and speaks to us the truth, the promises of the gospel, the promise of life everlasting, the promise of righteousness in Christ, the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And because that truth does not change, we can know that that truth is steadfast and will endure. Those promises are yea and amen. We will enjoy the blessings that God's promise comes to us with. We will enjoy that into all eternity. That's our comfort as sinners here on this earth. But the third thing that we learn from God being truth is exactly the ninth commandment of God's law. God is truth, Jesus is truth, and we who are God's people and we who are united to Jesus Christ must also speak the truth. And that's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The commandment forbids all sorts of lying. We show love to the God of truth. We show love to Jesus Christ, who is truth. And we show love to one another in the church by not lying, but by speaking the truth in all things. And that's the ninth commandment in Lord's Day 43. The basic commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It brings us, as it were, into the courtroom where one must give a witness concerning another. When that witness is given, it must be the truth. But from that basic commandment, we have so many applications, and that's what Lord's Day 43 does. All sorts of lying. And lying, very simply, is any misrepresentation, deliberate misrepresentation of what is reality, of what is real. There's all sorts of avenues down which we could go when we look at this commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'd like to start by pulling out a phrase right in the middle of the answer. And that is this, that we avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. In the second point of the sermon, we'll get into speaking the truth and speaking the lie. But right now, I'd like to mention a couple of things that would fall under this heading of deceit. Ways that we violate the ninth commandment, in a certain sense, without even speaking. It's more by means of deceit. And the first is the whole matter of half-truths. Let's be clear about something. The truth is the whole truth. Half-truths in the end are lies. Half-truths are violations of the ninth commandment. And we can learn something from a historical example in the Old Testament. The fourth graders and fifth graders, sixth graders and seventh graders will remember this from catechism a couple of weeks ago. We talked about this and made this very point. The history of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Two times he violated the ninth commandment by speaking a half-truth. To Pharaoh in Egypt and to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, Abraham said, "Sarah is my sister." There was a kernel of truth to that. Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. But that was a misrepresentation of what is reality. He was deceiving Pharaoh and Abimelech, because in the end, the whole truth was that Sarah was his wife. Among many other sins, failure to trust in God, failure to obey God. In that history, Abraham violated the ninth commandment as well. And this is very real for us as well, especially the young people of the congregation. You come home on Friday night, and mom or dad says to you, "What did you do tonight? Where did you go tonight? Who were you with tonight?" The danger is probably not to say an outright, bold-faced lie. That's a temptation, but probably not the stronger temptation. To say, "I went to the Covenant game," when you never stepped foot in Covenant's gym. The danger more is probably to pull an Abraham, to get through that tough situation by saying a couple things that you did, a couple things that your parents would be okay with, but deliberately deceiving them by not speaking the whole truth, by not mentioning those two or three things that they would not want you to do. Half-truths, in the end, are lies, not only for the young people, for all of us. Let's be on our guard against violating the ninth commandment in that way. That's the first thing that I want to bring up. The second is this, the whole matter of cheating. You children know that your parents, or not your parents, your teachers, and your catechism teacher can't see everything. And it's possible at times to get away with cheating. But understand this, even though your parents may never know, even though your teachers may never know, there's one that always knows, and that's God in heaven. We need to be on our guard against cheating because that's a violation of the ninth commandment, a violation of the eighth commandment, stealing, but also the ninth commandment. Because what you do when you cheat is this. You put on your paper and you're telling your teacher, this is what I believe the answer is. But that's a lie. Because in the end, that's your neighbor's answer. Let's be on our guard against cheating. And the answer to cheating is honesty. When the devil comes to you, when you don't know the answer, he'll say to you, look at your neighbor's paper. It's right there. You can see it. Don't do it. Fight that by being honest. A wrong, honest answer is okay. But a right, dishonest, or lying answer is wrong. Let's not violate the ninth commandment by cheating. And not only for the children in grade school, but for junior high, high school, we have the internet. So much material. Let's be careful about what we present to the teacher as ours, lest we lie to them about the work that we have done. Those are two things that we need to watch out for that would fall under the idea of deception. But the focus of the commandment and the focus of the Lord's Day is really on speaking the truth and speaking the lie. And that's what we turn our attention to now. This all revolves in a certain sense around the fact that our tongues and the words that we speak are a power. When we speak the truth according to the ninth commandment, our words and our tongues are a power unto good. But when we speak the lie in violation of the ninth commandment, our words and our tongues are a power unto evil. And that's why we looked at James chapter 3 this morning. We know James 3 very well. The teaching of James 3 concerning our tongues. But we can't read James 3 enough. Let the words sink deep this morning into our hearts and souls. Because think about it, people of God. From the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, what do we do all day long? We talk. All day long, the devil has opportunity to tempt us. To use those words as a power unto evil against the ninth commandment. Let this word sink in deep this morning. James 3 shows the power of the tongue. It does so by means of a couple of figures. The tongue is compared to the bit that is placed in the horse's mouth. Here you have that huge animal, beautiful, graceful, but strong and powerful horse. And here you have a 200-pound man or an even lighter woman who is able to get on that powerful horse's back and control that beast. And how is it done? By that small bit placed in the horse's mouth. In a certain sense, that bit is more powerful than the horse itself. And that's our tongues. Then it's compared to the rudder or the helm of a ship. Huge ship weighing tons and tons on the raging sea with the blasting winds, but yet it can be controlled. And comparatively speaking, it's controlled by that small rudder on the bottom of the ship. So also is our tongues. Small member of our body, yielding great power. So small is the tongue, but it boasteth great things, verse 5. So small is the tongue, but it deceiveth the whole body, verse 6. So small is the tongue, smaller than the beast of the field, the serpents, the animals in the sea, which can be tamed, but this small tongue cannot be tamed. The point of James 3 is that our tongues are a power. But they can be a power unto good, or a power unto evil. And when we violate the ninth commandment, it's the latter. And let's look at that first. And all we need to do to see this is look at one person, and that is Satan himself. Notice that in the answer to question 112. Striking that it adds this in this answer. I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil. Dishonoring parents is a proper work of the devil. Killing is a proper work of the devil. Committing adultery is a proper work of the devil. Stealing is a proper work of the devil. Coveting is a proper work of the devil. But in the explanation of those commandments, you don't read that they are the proper works of the devil. The ninth commandment, you do. Lying in a special way is of the devil. John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In a special way, lying is the work of the devil, and all we need to do to see that is go to the beginning. What was the method of Satan through that serpent in the Garden of Eden? Lying. He knew what the effect of eating that fruit would be for Adam and Eve. But what did he say to Eve? Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. A bold-faced lie. That's the method of Satan. That's the beginning. Now fast forward to the end. What will be the method of that great worker on behalf of Satan, Antichrist? Lying. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Antichrist in the end will deceive the nations by means of the lie. The devil is the father of lies. He comes to us, tempting us to be as him and live a life of lying. And that's the negative of the ninth commandment, really the first part of the answer. And I'd like to just pull out two things that it says in the answer. We violate the ninth commandment when we are backbiters and slanderers. Backbiting and slandering have to do when our conversations are geared toward other people. When we talk about others. Others outside of the church, others in the church. And how often and how easily are our conversations geared toward others? It's so easy to talk about other people. And when we do that, we must be on our guard against backbiting and slander. Let's get those terms straight. Backbiting is speaking an evil report about someone behind their backs when that report about that person is true. Backbiting, an evil report behind someone's back when it's true. Slander takes it a step further. An evil report about someone behind their back, but when that report is false. Both of which are violations of the ninth commandment. The devil works furiously to destroy the church and to destroy relationships in this way, by getting us to destroy each other, by speaking evil of one another, speaking lies about one another. And the sad part about it is, we do this so often to puff ourselves up. We're not like that. Out of pride, we tear others down to lift ourselves up. Backbiting and slander. Let's be careful. Let's be safe in what we say about one another in the church. There's a power in that. Unbelievable power in speaking evil about one another in the church. But there's a power for good as well. When we speak the truth, a power unto good. And that's the end of the Lord's Day. That we speak it uprightly, out of love, and confess the truth. And also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the good honor and character of my neighbor. First, that out of love we speak it uprightly and confess it. There's the truth that we speak in our everyday language, simply not lying. But we can make application of this to speaking the truth of the gospel over against the lie of the gospel that is so prevalent today. There's a power in speaking the truth of the gospel. It's happening right now on this Lord's Day all across the world when the gospel is spoken in truth. It's a power unto good, a power unto the salvation of the church, a power unto bringing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But now, bring it into your own lives. When we speak the truth of God's Word to one another, there's power in that. We build one another up. We edify one another. We comfort one another as we go forth here on this earth. May our conversations be filled with the truth out of love for that truth. And now branch out. Speak that truth outside of the church. And that's a power as well. God will use that as well to harden or in His grace to bring into the church. We confess the truth. We speak the truth. We love the truth in our everyday language, but also when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And then the tongue is a power unto good when we defend and promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of my neighbor. And this is just the opposite of what we talked about a moment ago in backbiting and slander. Instead of backbiting, slander, tearing each other down, bringing the name of each other through the mud, we lift each other up. We promote, we defend as much as we are able the good character of our neighbor. It's a cliche, it may be, but it's true as can be. If you don't have something good to say about someone else, don't say it at all. It's as true as can be. Let's say things about one another that build each other up. Children, young people, how do you talk about your fellow classmates? How do you talk about your parents? How do you talk about your teachers? Is it language that destroys them, that speaks badly of them? Or is it language that promotes them and builds them up? Let's be careful about how we talk about one another in the church. And are we motivated to do this? Yes, we are. We have wonderful motivation in this regard. Three things that motivate us. Number one, where are we in the catechism? Gratitude. Out of love for God, out of a desire to show gratitude to God, we speak the truth and love for one another. God has done so much good to us. He saved us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was nailed on that cross for sins against this commandment. We're so weak in this regard. We fall short so many times. But there Christ was on that cross for the lies that we sin, that we tell. And not only those sins, but all of our sins. God has delivered us in His love and in His grace. Let's be filled with zeal, a great desire to show thanks by obeying this commandment of God's law. We're motivated in the second place because of that phrase that's in the middle of the answer, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. There's a certain judgment that comes upon those who speak the lie, a judgment that's experienced in this life. There's no peace when we go in the way of lying. To keep ourselves from the judgment of God, let's be motivated to speak the truth in all things. But one more thing that should motivate us to obey this word. Beloved, God has given us so much here at Trinity. We have a spirit of peace and unity among one another in the church. And the time to talk about that and the time to give exhortations concerning that is not down the road when we don't have that anymore. But it's right now. It's right now so that we might be filled with zeal to keep that peace and that unity. And violating this commandment is one thing that the devil uses to destroy that peace. When we don't speak the truth and when we don't build one another up and promote the good character of one another, the devil uses that to bring schism and separation in the church, to destroy that peace. That should motivate us. Let's preserve, by the grace of God, that peace and that unity. Let's preserve that in the way of speaking the truth, in the way of building one another up, in the way of showing our love to God by not bearing false witness. May God so give us the grace to do so. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the commandments of Thy law. We know that we need them. We need instruction in them so that we go forth living thankful lives before Thee. May we do that with respect to this commandment that we looked at this morning. Bless the word that was brought. Edify us by it. For Jesus' sake, amen.